the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Thank you, Johnny. Thank you. Good morning, everybody. We're going to be looking at that passage in the Bible that you saw on the screen just now. So you have Bibles in front of you, or maybe you brought one with you. I'd encourage you perhaps to have it in front of you, partly to check that what I'm saying is from there and not from somewhere else, and partly because I hope it will encourage you just to get used to handling the Bible and to seeing the good things that are in there. The passage we're looking at is on page 1002 of the Bible in front of you, in Luke 24, and it's from verses 13 to 35. We'll actually be looking at it in just a minute, but it's handy if you've got it open now. But thank you for coming this morning. Thank you for coming to Belmont. You're about to hear, as you've heard already this morning, some thoughts on the final topic in a series we've been looking at, all driven by the fact that this year's the 400th anniversary of the publication of the King James Version of the Bible. The series, if you've been perhaps in and out, or maybe this is your first time, in which case particularly warm welcome to you, has had the main strap title of Help, and has covered four topics. Help, I'm dying. Help, life's too busy. Help, I've got it all. And today we're going to be thinking about Help, my dreams are shattered. However, we don't take it for granted that you're here by chance. So thanks for coming, and we all hope that you'll feel welcome with us, and that today you'll encounter God, perhaps in a new and a fresh and exciting and relevant way as he moves among us. In the event, though, that you find the next few minutes listening to me quite dull and boring, can I please invite you to pray for yourself and for me, as you have, according to C.S. Lewis, already done the hard part by coming here today. He said, "It's so much easier to pray than to go for a bore than to go and see one." So here is your opportunity, if you're already gripped by dullness. However, as you may have read on the front of your focus sheet, the news sheet as you came in, we're basing our thinking today on the true story of what happened when Jesus showed up, as you saw in the video, of the path of two men a couple of days after he died. It was a remarkable encounter, and maybe the sort we'll experience today. I'd imagine, though, that every one of us here has or has had dreams. I'm sure you've got dreams for your hopes and your plans for your future. And maybe you've shared them with others, or maybe they're just your little secret. They are, though, our own, our personal dreams. And I guess one of the main reasons for that is that we each have very different lives. No one in this building, in this room with us now, knows everyone here. But knowing ourselves and what's really going on in our hearts, I guess, is a key part of what shapes and makes our dreams. And this, to me, underlines the importance of understanding context. What's really going on in my life right now? What's really making me feel the way I do? And this is what making dreams today different, perhaps, makes them different perhaps to the ones that I have or have had, or the ones that someone else has had, or the ones I may have in the future. The context of how I feel and I'm living my life today is going to shape the dreams I'm carrying around with me right now. Because knowing the context of life sets the scene. And to help me illustrate that point, I'm going to ask you to read with me the following three situations, which will come up one by one, and consider how you would respond to each. I'll read them out one by one, and what I'm going to ask you to do is then share from the top of your head your initial response with the person sat with you. So the first one: you're enjoying a birthday party when a man suddenly enters the room, pulls out a gun and takes aim at one of your fellow guests. Please share with the person next to you what you would do. Okay, that's good for the first one. Okay, so the second one, we're going to go down the same routine, okay? You're peacefully dozing in your favourite armchair at home when your neighbour runs through the open French window and throws a bucket of cold water over you. What do you say? Off you go. Okay, that's enough for that one. The third one, you're driving on a motorway in heavy traffic, in the fast lane but making little progress, when you notice a white van coming up fast to meet you from behind. Rather than slowing down, the driver flashes his lights to try and force you to move out of the way. How do you respond? Okay, right then. Bit of order in the house. Now then, so you've considered what your response will be. Let me now give you some information that will put the full context around each of these scenes. The first one, you're enjoying a birthday party when a man suddenly enters a room, pulls out a gun and takes aim at your fellow guests. What do? You're at Laser Quest. Perhaps that would shape a very different response from you. The second one, you're peacefully dozing in your favourite armchair at home when your neighbour runs through the open French window, throws a bucket of cold water over you. What do you say? What would you say if your armchair had caught fire? And the third one, you're driving on a motorway in heavy traffic in the fast lane and making little progress. You notice a white van coming up fast to meet you. Rather than slowing down, the driver flashes his lights to try to force you to move out of the way. How do you respond if the white van is an ambulance? So the context, you see, totally shapes our response, doesn't it? As a further illustration of this, one of my friends was telling me recently about how he got into a bit of text speak with his daughter on his mobile phone, but he got it all wrong. You'll know the various combinations, some of you, that you can put together letters in a text message to, as a shorthand way for saying something. Take, for example, LOL. What does that mean? Laugh out loud? Anything else? Lots of love. Brilliant. The two things, LOL. Laugh out loud, lots of love. But there's a lot of difference, isn't there, between laugh out loud and lots of love. As my friend found out, when his daughter texted him to say that her hamster had died, and he texted back, LOL. His context was to say, lots of love. Hers was to say, laugh out loud. Needless to say, her reply, he showed me and I can't repeat to you. So the context is rightly important, of course, also to the lives of these two men in this story that we're about to read about. And the reason the context is important is because they had assumed that Jesus was dead, not here. He was history. It was the end. And therefore, they were at a loss based on their grief and their shattered plans and their shattered dreams as to where they were going to go next. Please watch the screen for a reading of the story.
And two of Jesus' friends are walking back from Jerusalem to Emmaus, their village. They're walking slowly, they're talking over the things that have happened, they're sad and low. And Jesus turns up walking next to them, but they're kept from recognizing that it's him. And he says, what are you talking about? They look at him with open mouths. Are you the only stranger, says Cleopas, who doesn't know what's been going on in Jerusalem these past few days?
So tell me about it. Fill me in, says Jesus. And he says, the things about Jesus of Nazareth, the prophet, he was mighty in word and deed, with a great reputation with all the people. We thought he was the one. We hoped he was the one to redeem Israel. But the leaders took him. They took him and tried him and handed him over to the Romans for execution. He died. And all of this was 3 days ago. And what's worse, this morning, some of the women came and freaked us out. They told us they went to find his body and it was gone, that the tomb was open. And then they said something about angels and angel voices and that they saw Jesus. And so others ran to see if what they'd said was true, and they found the tomb empty, but Jesus wasn't there. And Jesus said to them, How foolish you are. How slow of heart to believe all that was written in the scriptures. Didn't it have to be this way? Didn't the Messiah have to suffer before he'd be glorified? And starting with Moses and working through the scriptures, he told them all the things about himself that were there and were to happen and had happened. And as they got to Emmaus, Jesus was going to carry on. And they stopped him and said, "Come on, it's late, it's dark, come in, eat with us, stay with us tonight." And he went in. And as they sat down to eat, Jesus took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them. And that was the moment. They knew it was him. They realized, they saw him, they recognized him, and he disappeared, just vanished. And the two of them jumped up and ran all the way back to Jerusalem. The 7 miles they'd already come, they went back. And they found all of the others together in a room. And they were saying, "It's true. He's appeared to Simon. He's alive. Jesus is alive." And the two said, "We've just seen him on the road and we didn't know it was him. But when he broke the bread, we knew it was Jesus."
I wonder if the context for your thinking about Jesus right now is a bit like those two men. Maybe that he's dead, not here. History, the end. Maybe therefore not connected and quite relevant to you right now. A wife asks her husband, "Could you please go shopping for me and buy a carton of milk? And if they have eggs, get 6. Short time later, the husband came back with 6 cartons of milk. The wife asked him, "Why on earth did you buy 6 cartons of milk?" And he replied, "Well, they had eggs." Blokes, eh? Sometimes the same message or event can be taken in two ways, can't it? Or both. Someone can take it as good news, someone can take it as bad news, depending on who you are and what the context is. Just like the husband and wife here. How many times have I said something very, very clearly to Karen, only to later to find out that apparently I never said it at all? And so, by other example, elections, for example, bring good news for some politicians and very bad news for others. A surfeit of sunshine can be good news for a holidaymaker, but not so good for farmers. One man's flower can be another man's weed, and so on. Because context is personal. We can take things and shape things in different ways. Context is only ours. Decisions are therefore only ours. Your life in context is just that. It's your life. Therefore, the role faith has in your life is your decision. It's not because of where you're born, whether you're in church as a child, what your parents believed, what you talk about, who you hang around with. Your life after your death is only a matter of your decision about whether you're prepared to trust in a relationship with Jesus or not. And I'm using the word trust there very deliberately because in the end, the realization of our dreams is about what and who we trust in. What are you hoping for, I wonder, right now? Are you hoping for more of the same, perhaps, in life because it's just going along just fine? Or are you hoping maybe for everything to change for the better? Maybe even for a job, or a relationship to be put right, or for a worry to go, or for a peace that you haven't had for ages or maybe ever. Maybe you hope for something you see in someone else, maybe someone you're with here today. I want to say to you that God wants dreams to come true, not to be shattered, because he made us, and like our parents, he wants the very, very best for us to happen. The challenge for us, of course, is that whether we are prepared to let him have the ultimate relationship and direction in our life is just that. It's our choice. The other option is that we try to do it better ourselves, hoping that our dreams, our methods, and our plans are better than his, despite the fact they constantly shatter. And I guess this is part of where it went wrong in the story that was reported last week of the farmers in eastern China who were left in shock after thousands of their watermelons exploded across the various farms. Experts have stated that the source of the explosions is an overexposure to a growth chemical used on the fruit by them. The watermelon market had attracted hundreds of Chinese farmers from the Jiangsu province when prices rocketed last year. They were chasing an easy buck. Unfortunately, due to the mass usage of the growth accelerator folufurunoron, apparently, watermelons have begun to explode because they were using it too quickly. Farmer Liao Mingxiao also ended up with 3 hectares of newly planted watermelons that were all ruined. And he said, on May the 7th, I came out and counted 80 bursts, and then it was 100. 2 days later, I didn't bother to count anymore. Some concerns about the chemical have been raised, although it's not forbidden in China, and is apparently still allowed in the US on kiwi fruit and grapes, so you've been warned. And sometimes, I guess, things happen in life, don't they, which cause us to question the basis of our dreams. These Chinese farmers tried to change nature and its way as created by God, and came unstuck through a series of explosions. We were intended to live in a relationship with God, not ignoring or putting him off. So perhaps it's not surprising that bubbles burst in our lives too. And so this is the case of the men when they were walking on the road to Emmaus. They just experienced the death of the one they loved and they trusted in, and so were walking in despondency and dismay. They were confused, they were troubled, and they were heading back home, hoping to forget about the whole thing, and I guess replan some of what they thought they were basing their life on. In short, they were trying to hide from their pain. They were trying to hide from their pain, just perhaps like we do. And just like many of us too, Easter, just a couple of days before, had passed them by. Christ was raised from the dead, and somehow the magnitude of the whole event had passed them by. Even though they were involved physically, emotionally, and spiritually, they were, so to speak, somewhere else. And I guess there are times for all of us, aren't there, when we're engaged with church, coming to worship, spending time with other Christians and people we know and appreciate as loving God. But for whatever reason, we might be somewhere else, in our heads or our hearts. Or we might just be going through a dry, dry time. We're present in body, but not in mind or spirit. And that is why we need the example of people like the two men here. Because no matter where they were in their emotions, no matter how connected to God they felt, no matter how many dreams they had known shattered in their lives, the risen Christ came and walked with them anyway. He walks with you and with me anyway, whether we understand and know him or not, Christian or not. The question is whether you choose to walk the same path as him. Right from the beginning of the Bible, from the story in the Garden of Eden where God goes looking for Adam and Eve, right through to the end in the book of Revelation where the risen Christ says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." The biblical story is one of God seeking after us. Even when we don't understand, he seeks after us. Even when we are hiding from him, he seeks after us. Even when we've locked the door, he seeks after us. Even when we're not looking for him, God comes looking for us and is present with us. And that is his love, that God comes into the reality of our lives. Jesus Christ is found in the ordinary thing of life. And when we respond to let Jesus into the ordinary and the extraordinary, everything, the pains, the struggles, the turmoils, the joys, it's then that we begin to understand ourselves and our God, the God who made us. So if you're here this morning, perhaps with a heart full of doubts, if you're aware of your sin or feeling far away from God, if you feel lost because you think you don't understand enough or have let God down, you are in very, very good company. In fact, you're in the best place, because in our doubts and our shattered dreams, Christ comes to us, and all we need to do is receive him, and then we'll begin to better understand. The walk of the two men here shows so much about our own lives, and maybe about our own response to Jesus being present right now. Maybe one of the elements I'm going to pick out the passage right now might be you, right where you are. Maybe you're like the people here, the two men, who were talking and discussing in verse 15. Taking the opportunity, maybe you are right now, to look deeper into who Jesus really is. And what a life walking with him is all about. It's the best relationship you can have because you were made to have it. So why not at least look into it? The invite is open to do that today. Perhaps it's someone you've come here with, or maybe by coming along to the Christianity course that's meeting here on Tuesday evenings at 7:30 and is mentioned on your focus sheet. Do take the opportunity to talk and discuss about the reality of the living Christ. Or maybe you're keeping yourself and someone else from recognizing, as was pointed out in verse 16, recognizing who Jesus really is. Let me ask this especially to Christians, to myself here today. Are your words, your actions, the things that are hidden in your life, potentially keeping others from recognizing Jesus as the one he truly is? Are you holding back? Are you hindering the walk of your wife, your husband, your children, your friend, your colleague because of who you actually are? God has pulled me up short of late in this area, thanks to the honesty and grace of others in pointing these things out to me. And it's hard to change priorities, maybe friendships, things that you've done for many years that ultimately aren't pointing to God, that ultimately are distracting others from seeing God. It's tough, yes. It has consequences, yes. But it's worth it, absolutely. There's nothing better than knowingly walking the path of life with God. And thirdly, the core of the message from the walk of these two men is that they knew real disappointment and yet did not recognize that Jesus had come to them and was already there with them, as in verse 15. Jesus is here, that same Jesus, right now. And quite possibly you're hearing him in the quiet of your heart right now. Maybe you've seen him working in the difference you see in the life of someone you know. Maybe you see him in the life of someone who just lives life with so much more of what you would love to have. How long then can you keep ignoring him? I'd urge you to be sure not to have regrets from not responding to Christ sooner. We also read in verse 25 that the two men walking with Jesus were slow to believe. And in the end, verse 31, their eyes were opened and they recognized Jesus for who he was, the Son of God, come to give us all certainty of purpose through forgiveness for all the trash we do in this life, ready to be ready to meet him and spend life with him eternity. Dreams are often not reality. Religion, despite what people say, is actually about relationship. Recognition, as for the men in verse 31, as they saw the real Jesus, is not a matter of ritual. It's a life-changing matter. And then we see that the encounter of these men with Jesus left their hearts burning in verse 32. And they said, it's true. If your heart's burning right now, why ignore the claims of God any longer? If it doesn't burn like it used to, maybe once when you were on fire for God, is it time for you to respond again to the truth of God's presence? Or maybe it's time for you to ask yourself, like the two men, who will you find and who will you speak to your experiences about Christ? Life, after all, is short, but eternity is forever. Please recognize that Jesus craves that we yield our own agendas to him and walk life now in full relationship with him. C.S. Lewis says, you don't have a soul. You are a soul. You have a body. So why spend any more time prioritizing yourself and what your body urges you to do, rather than pay full attention to the soul of your life? We're going to hear now from Joanna about her own personal walk through life and to understand a little more about who the real Jesus who walks with us is. Jo, welcome. Jo wrote on her Facebook wall this week the following. A year ago today, I was stood in front of Bishop John saying that, yes, Jesus is my Saviour and Lord. So, Jo, tell us a bit first about who you are and what brought you to that big point a year ago.
Okay, so I'm a first-year student at Exeter Uni, and I come from a really loving home, a really loving family, but family does get quite complicated. My parents split when I was six, and my brother and I lived with our mum, and we visited our dad every other weekend. So when we were with dad, he took us along to church. But sort of as a child, it didn't really mean much to me. To be honest with you, I found it really boring. It's a lovely little Anglican church, but I felt like we really got into quite a cyclical nature. We were reading words from this booklet, and it didn't really have any meaning to me at all. My brother and I did rebel quite a few times, I think. But it really had no meaning to me. And then when we went home to Tiverton, like, we didn't have any Christian friends. When Mum moved back to Tiverton, she tried to get into a church, but it didn't happen. And her relationship with God pretty much disappeared. So there was no influence there. And at school, I was the kind of kid that just wanted to be accepted. I just wanted to fit in, like, any way I could. I cared so much about what people thought of me. I just wanted everyone to accept me for who I was, but I wasn't really being who I was, if that makes sense. I spent ages trying to avoid the question, are you a Christian? Which, now when I think back, seems really silly, because I actually thought I was a Christian. Maybe because my parents had both gone under that title. Or also, I did actually believe in God, but that was it. Like, I believed there was a God. I didn't want to know him. I didn't want to have a relationship with him. I felt like if you said you were a Christian, then that just wasn't cool. It wasn't going to look good. And that people wouldn't want to know me. I pretty much just felt like having God in my life would be a huge inconvenience. And that was the way I was living life all the way. Even when I went up to college, like, I was going my own way. And was like, that's the way I wanted to do it. But I kind of knew that I wasn't happy, particularly when I got to college. I knew that some of the things I was doing, I wasn't really proud of, and I knew weren't right. But at the same time, I really didn't want to change, and it upset me quite a lot, because I knew that deep down things weren't quite right.
Okay, so I read out a quote you put on your Facebook wall. So what exactly happened to you a year ago?
Okay, so I took a gap year, which really gave me time to stop and think. Most of my friends were in Taunton, so I didn't really get to see them that much. They'd gone on to uni or were in full-time employment. And I got talking to a guy at my dad's church, and he's been with us for a few years, and listening to his story was amazing. He comes from a place where sometimes he doesn't even know where they're going to be able to worship. Like, they all get together, but whenever they find somewhere, the government will tell them that no, they're not allowed to worship there. He's told me about friends that have gone missing. And to me, it just seemed a bit crazy that you would risk that much for something. And so that spoke volumes to me. He was still, like, so compassionate and found joy in every situation, even though he knew that someday he was going to have to go back home, maybe even this summer. So that spoke a lot. But then also, I still had this sort of niggling in the back of my mind where I was like, I've never experienced God. People talk about this relationship with God, like letting yourself, like submitting yourself to him. People spoke about the Holy Spirit, all these things that I was like, I'm just not experiencing them. And in the end, I concluded that actually it was me and not God that was the problem. I remember thinking probably the reason you haven't been feeling this is because you have doubts, that you're not submitting yourself completely. You're never taking that step of faith, just giving it a chance. Like, I was always holding something back. So I decided to pray. And I remember lying in my bed, tucked up in my duvet, just saying, like, I remember thinking, you have to mean this, like, you really want this, you have to mean it, and saying, Lord, just please send your Holy Spirit to me. And I just openly invited him into my life, and I honestly believe that he came. I remember feeling really hot up my arms and my head, and then reading in Luke something about he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, and I kept then the next day I was researching it, and I read lots and lots like that, and I thought, wow, I think someone's trying to tell me something. So that was pretty much what brought me to that point there. It was just to take a step back and let him in and take control.
Wow, and that was just before you came to uni, and we've had a fantastic year getting to know you as a lovely person, as a student and a friend at Belmont then. So that's a year on. What's the year since you became a Christian been like for you?
It's been amazing. I could talk for hours about that, but when I arrived at uni, I was still in a position where I didn't really share my faith that much with people. I still didn't have much Christian influence. I wasn't very good at reading the Bible. I did try, but like trying to understand it and everything, it was quite tough. I never really prayed much. I did pray, but not out loud in a group. Like, I'd only ever done it on my own in my head sort of thing. So that was all set to change. And I remember arriving on the first day and being like, oh, there's no Christians in my flat. And I really wanted to go along to Christian events, but I wasn't really brave enough to do it on my own. So one of the first blessings that God poured out on me in my uni life was that a Christian girl moved into the flat above me. And she took me along to Christian Union, to hall group, all these things that I was getting involved in. Then church search. I had someone suddenly that I could do all this stuff with. At the end of the week, I was panicking because I hadn't met anyone on my course yet. And we went to the CU beach trip at the end of the week, and I met two guys there, not only did physics, my course, but also were Christians as well. And finding Christians on that course is a bit of a rarity, as I've discovered. But it's not been easy. Like, I came and I didn't really know that much. Like even my flatmates have said that they've seen a change in me this year. My first term was really hard. The course was insanely hard. I remember the first lot of exams just coming out crying and crying and crying, because I started thinking, man, like, I don't think I can do it. I don't think I was supposed to be here. I started questioning my motives. I had decided to take physics when I was not a Christian. So I was starting to question why I was there. But actually, God was working through that, and he showed me that I'm definitely supposed to be in Exeter. I've learned so much. I've been so blessed. Even through the course, when we were doing astrophysics, looking at the universe and stuff, oh my goodness, is he, like, he's huge. He's powerful, and he's creative too. This is an amazing world that we live in. So yeah, he's just been completely pouring out his blessings on me. And I've seen the way it's affected people around me as well. And it's just, my attitude towards God has changed. Like, I actually want to have a relationship with him now. And, like, it totally makes a huge difference in my life. And life is now such a joy to live.
Thank you, Joe. Thank you. Let's give Joe a round of applause. So God changes lives. The truth, I guess, though, as we all know, is that our world isn't perfect, and our lives aren't without problems, are they? And our dreams aren't always realised. In fact, as we look around the world today, we can see the product of what happens, I guess, when we try to go it alone without God. For our world, for your world, for my world, the sadness is that we're not actually made to go it alone, and yet so often we try to. Maybe your broken dream was very public, shared, or maybe it was private. Maybe you have been or are currently responsible for breaking someone else's hopes and dreams. Let's be honest and real, we all do it. Maybe by our thought lives, maybe by what we do, maybe by what we prioritise or what or who we deprioritise. Do you know? I'd have to say I do understand. I really, really do understand, because I've been there and done all of those things and worse. And I've thought those thoughts and worse. I've also been honest, though, I hope, and faced up to them and asked God to forgive me. And I can stand here now and say, I know that I am forgiven. How do I know? Because Jesus is real and has set me and so many others here today free to live a life that's not about going it alone. That's true for so many here today. But that doesn't make a jot of difference if it isn't true for you. The same event of Jesus being here and talking to me, to you, right now, is perhaps producing a different reaction in each of us. And yet there is a simple truth. Come to me and I will give you rest, Jesus said. Rest from lies, from deceit, from putting the wrong things in the wrong place in life, from running away, from not being able to look in the mirror, from shattered hopes and dreams, from a life without real purpose. Are you a Christian and running from God as he looks into your life? Are you as good as you like to present yourself as being? God knows the truth, even if your partner, your parent, or your friend doesn't. Or are you not a Christian and ignoring God when he's been making himself so evident to you, maybe through the life of friends and others? Are you a man, but you actually haven't stepped up to the mark? Are you a woman, but you're living a life that's less than something to be proud of? Are you a student, a child, a young person, but you aren't taking the step to make a difference in your world? What are you doing about it then? About life? Are you running the risk of not recognizing Jesus until you're no longer here? He's never gone, but one day you will be. And I urge you not to make the day that you recognize him the day after you die. Revolutionize your life just like these two men did. Recognize that Jesus is walking beside you right here and right now and wants to do that tomorrow and every day. In the dreams that are formed, in the dreams that are shattered, Jesus will walk with you, but will you walk with him? Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, in her book On Death and Dying, outlines that she believes we go through five stages of grief when someone dies: denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and acceptance. The guys here walking were in grief at the death of Jesus. I wonder too if we are sometimes the very same as we consider whether Jesus is really dead or alive, and what our response is to that. The truth is maybe that we will each one of us be treating Jesus right now in one of those five ways. Maybe denying he is even there. Maybe angry over things. Maybe trying to bargain a deal, which means keeping some of me first and giving him what's left. Maybe feeling depressively low. Or maybe bursting through with the joy that comes from accepting that Jesus is the main thing in life. So where are you right now? And will you come on life's journey as a Christian? Earlier in my life, I went through a long spell of going to the bathroom of our house, opening the window and looking out and just crying. The reason is that I felt that I couldn't see how life had a purpose, because I knew that it was giving me too many ups and downs. In short, I didn't have a context, a way of understanding what my years on this earth were going to be all about. Surely there was more to it than just being here, hoping that I wasn't going to die early, feeling good one minute and bad the next, feeling guilty and then feeling great, pushing the boundaries so that I felt good, regardless of the consequence on others. And then God came in. I wasn't sure of everything, so took a tentative first step and trusted my life to him, committing to walk despite knowing I wasn't perfect, not knowing much, but knowing enough to believe that I could just follow Christ, because I couldn't do it on my own. And therefore I needed to trust in the one who had died for me and walked beside and ahead of me. That step came in a large meeting in response to the challenge in my heart, to a still small voice, and also to the words of a song. Those words were, "Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears, within, without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come." So will you come? There are no super injunctions with God. In the end, all that we are, all that we've done, and all that we're doing now will be laid bare before the God who right now knows all that you are doing and thinking. The real difference, though, is that God is no newspaper editor, no Twitter or Facebook gossiper, no litigator sat waiting with a sharp pen. No, God is the one who created you to be on this earth, to know him. He is the one who walks beside you, but wants you to turn to, not away from him, for him to have a relationship with you, and for you not to ignore him. The difference, you see, between us and those two men on the road to Emmaus is that physically Jesus appeared before them. But physically Jesus isn't with us now. We read, though, in verse 31 that he was real to them and then disappeared from their sight. But that, for us, is where real faith begins. We don't physically see Jesus, but we know that he's beside us each and every step of our life's journey, the best friend we could ever have. That's the basis of faith, belief in action. Joe, who you've just heard of, just lost hope and now lives life to the full, having put her trust in Jesus. There's no magic formula, just the desire to believe in life's bigger context, to trust and to follow. What do you do about it then? If you want real and certain hope, respond, pray, read, don't ignore. Join in and travel along life's road with the real guide, the author of life. You're not alone on your walk. Let me also offer you, though, if you want to know more, to come and talk to any of us. Maybe to come and find me. I have one of these booklets called Why Jesus, and I'd love to give it to you, as that explains some more of what we've shared this morning. Jesus is walking beside you each and every step of each and every day. He's listening to your every word, spoken and unspoken. I wonder if you'll hold out your hand to him. Will you open up your heart and your life and give it all to him? Will you, for the first time, or maybe for a new time and new way, stop and invite him into your life to stay, to have everything? Or will you just run the risk of coming to the end of the road and having nothing at all of worth to show for it? Maybe you'd bow your head just for a moment and close your eyes. God is here with us and speaks into our hearts. Maybe he's saying that now's the time for you to take a step. Maybe he's saying that now's the time for you to stop holding on to that which is important to you and to walk out in faith. Your dreams needn't be shattered. You need to acquire a hope of living with the God who loves us. And I want to encourage you just to follow me in the words of this prayer, if that's you. Lord Jesus, I'm sorry that I tried to do it on my own. I'm sorry for holding back. I'm sorry for the life I've lived, in part or in whole, without you. And I ask you now to forgive me, to fill me with love and joy and the sure and certain knowledge of my forgiveness, that I might live for you and with you forever. Amen.